Abide with us.
The words of the 24th chapter of Luke are so encouraging to the Lord's people. And the reason we have selected this topic is because of the day in which you and I live. The words of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they said to this stranger, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent." Does that have any significance for our day? I think it does, brethren. But before we enter into this subject, we consider our Lord Jesus. As you recall, he was baptized under River Jordan by John the Baptist. And when he came out of the water, it is mentioned the heavens opened up unto him. Surely, as a perfect human being, he had a knowledge of the Bible, the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament then, but the Old Testament. He was pretty well familiar, even at the age of 12, with some of the marvelous instructions of the Old Testament. And being, as he was, the Savior of the world, even at the age of 12, he was already looking into these deep things. And some of the scribes or the doctors of the law were amazed as he asked and answered questions. 12 years of age. They marveled at such of a young man, the ability to ask such searching questions. Indeed, this is a greater proof of the perfection of our Lord Jesus. And so he then proceeded to the rest of his life of 18 years. He stayed in Nazareth, and there he abode. And I can imagine how often he would go to the synagogue during those days. And as his custom was, you remember when our Lord Jesus was preaching, he went into the synagogue. And he opened up the book, you recall, Isaiah, the 61st chapter. And there he read. And he said, "This day is the scripture fulfilled." This was a marvel to those people. And they knew him because he read in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And when he said that this scripture is fulfilled this day, they were sort of amazed, and probably some of them were disgusted because they didn't know who he was really. But nevertheless, our Lord taught for 3.5 years. And it's interesting to note that Philip had told his friend Nathanael in the John, the first chapter. It's in regard to the 45th verse. "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Philip had some impression of our Lord Jesus, and he mentions to his friend Nathanael that we have found him whom Moses and the prophets did write. Now, that's remarkable, isn't it, for a young man, Philip? I do not know his age, but I assume they weren't old men, like I am, or some of us, but nevertheless, it is amazing that they could discern that. And Philip told Nathanael. And of course, our Lord lived in Nazareth, and that wasn't the most popular city recognized for its prestige or anything. It was just probably a common little town of Nazareth. And so Nathanael says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? A question. And what did Philip say? Come and see. And Nathanael was walking towards Jesus, and Nathanael saw Jesus. And what did Jesus say? And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it remarkable how our Lord Jesus could penetrate the mind of Nathanael? And incidentally, brethren, our Lord Jesus knew the thoughts of men. He knew what they were thinking. And all throughout his ministry, as he journeyed from place to place, and when he was invited, for instance, to Matthew's feast, and there were scribes and Pharisees and disciples of John the Baptist, he knew what they were thinking, and he really knew how to answer them. But nevertheless, Nathanael was so surprised in Jesus, and he said to him, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? You've never met me. And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. In other words, Nathanael, in his honesty and in his endeavor to be sure that my friend Philip is found the true Messiah, I assume, although it doesn't say so, but I assume that Nathanael was under the tree praying that Philip would not be deceived, to make sure that this is the Messiah. And so when Nathanael was facing our Lord Jesus, Jesus then said unto him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. What a contrast. A moment ago, he was doubtful, but now he really stated the true facts of the case. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open. Heaven open. I think of spiritual things in the spiritual sense, heavenly things, the things that have been hidden, types and shadows. Nathanael would understand. And the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. We mention this because it is wonderful to see how our Lord could pick out those who had faith in him. And so for 3.5 years he preached. He very seldom said that he was a Messiah. Although in the 4th chapter of John, he does mention to the woman at the well, Samaritan woman at the well, I am he. He mentions that to the woman. But, brethren, For 3.5 years our Lord preached. And can you imagine how the scribes and Pharisees, the rulers of the land of Israel, when they heard the popularity of our Lord, they were very much concerned because many people were following them, following our Lord. As you recall, in one case in John the 6th chapter, where Jesus at the Sea of Galilee, there were 5,000 people. Now that's quite a crowd. 5,000 people walking to follow our Lord Jesus. And they were on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And it was evening. And some of the disciples wanted to know, how could we feed these all these people? But there was someone that had some loaves and fishes. A few bread, loaves, 12, I don't know just exactly, I've forgotten. But anyway, just a few fish and some bread. And how can you feed those who have 12,000 mouths? 5,000 mouths, rather. But nevertheless, they are a great crowd of people. But our Lord took those loaves and those few fishes, gave thanks to the Heavenly Father, and broke the bread and fed the 5,000. Wasn't that a marvel? Wasn't that something? And do you know, after that, there's another interesting account. Now Jesus, when he broke that bread, he didn't give it to the 5,000. He gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the people. Doesn't that suggest something? Isn't that true of the kingdom of Christ? When it will be set up, completed, it'll consist of the bride of Christ who will feed the billions of people who will be awakened with the bread of life. And so they were ready to make Jesus a king. And Jesus escaped. He avoided it because he knew that that was not the right time. In this incident, I often think about Judas. Judas must have been there. And Judas might have thought, why? If he's the Messiah, and they want to make him a king, why does our Lord refuse to be a king? And you can see the doubts beginning to operate in the mind of Judas. You can see that a doubt might have come. Just a suggestion. Nevertheless, they were ready to make him a king. Jesus avoided it. And that evening, our Lord told his disciples to get into the boat. And our Lord then proceeded on the mountainside to be alone. So the disciples got into their boat, and they were rowing away, and there was a storm, a terrible storm on the Sea of Galilee. And they rowed and kept rowing the boat, and do you know that they only got halfway? Only halfway on the Sea of Galilee which measures about 8 miles, so they got about 4 miles. Just roughly. I'm not accurate in the mileage, but somewhere in there. They were all night rowing. And Jesus, of course, knew that. He saw that. And he came down in that storm, and Peter, he saw the Lord, and they were frightened. They didn't know who it was or what it was. But I think Peter recognized, and he sought to walk on the water. And as he did that, he began to sink, and our Lord lifted him up and put him in the boat. And friends, the storm ceased, and immediately the boat came to shore. Not only they only got halfway all night long, but when Jesus got in, he got into the boat and immediately to the shore. This is significant, and briefly, I must say, it seems to me that when the church is complete, when they're in with our Lord Jesus, the storm will be complete. The disaster that will come upon this planet Earth, not so much as things, but the systems of this world. And immediately, come to shore, the millennial age, and the blessings will begin to flow. But our Lord, the next day, the people, the 5,000, were looking for him. And Jesus was already in Capernaum. They found him in the synagogue, preaching. And they sought him, and they said, "Where were you? We were looking for you." And Jesus said, "Because of the loaves and fishes, you have come." He knew what they were coming for. And so then our Lord began to preach in the synagogue, and he said many things. But one thing he said, "Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you." Well, that's contrary to the law. You can't drink blood according to the law, nor human flesh. But Jesus was already testing them, because they were following him for loaves and fishes. And brethren, that's really a test. And it's as it says in that sixth chapter account, many disciples walk no more with him. Then Jesus turned to the apostles and he said, "Will ye also go away?" And then Peter answered so wonderfully when he said, "To whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life." That must have been cheerful to our master. But I want to mention, brother, when you stop to consider that whole scene, from 5,000, only the 11 was left. Huh? You see the test that our Lord applied. Many are called, but few are chosen. And so, for 3.5 years, our Lord preached, and his popularity became quite evident, and the scribes and Pharisees were alarmed, and they said, "The world is going to go after him." And they sought to kill him. They sought to put him to death. And so, through the divine permission, our Lord Jesus was put to death. But brethren, just think about the disciples. They were shocked. They were startled. They were surprised, bewildered. They didn't think that their Messiah would be taken. And I suppose Judas was thinking when Jesus would take control of and the power that he had, he would do that. But he didn't. Instead, he was slain. You can well imagine, more than I can express, the perplexity of those early disciples. And here it is. They thought he was the Messiah. Instead, he was crucified. And there were two disciples in Jerusalem. And they were going back home. You can just picture that, brethren. Their hearts are saddened. And as they walked along towards Emmaus, I don't know how long that is or how many miles, but someone has suggested about 8 miles. And they were walking. And as they were walking, sad and troubled, a stranger appeared unto them. But before we discuss what was said, brethren, nature is beautiful, isn't it? It's wonderful. This planet Earth is a beautiful Earth. And in the kingdom, when all the curse will be lifted, as a matter of fact, the curse is even on this planet Earth. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. When that will be lifted, won't it be grand and beautiful? But nevertheless, nature in itself is beautiful. Some of the mountainous views that we see in the lakes and the rivers and the flowers, all so beautiful. Despite the fact that they are beautiful, brethren, they do not give us the answer to the problems of human life. They do not give us the answer to why people die. Why there's trouble and wars and perplexities of all kinds. The psalmist says, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Psalm 49, 14th verse. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death feeds on them. It's interesting, the next few words. But the upright shall have dominion of them in the morning. Isn't that grand? And so, brethren, that things of this world, no matter all the wealth and all the property of this world, and incidentally, all the systems of this world, do not give us the answer to these questions. And so, these two disciples, saddened, perplexed, walking, I can imagine flowers on the side in some places. But in their saddened condition, I don't think they looked at that so much. But the stranger appeared. And as he appeared, he said, it's interesting to note that they didn't notice. They didn't know who he was, but he began to ask questions. Why are you so sad? And he said, what things? What's troubling you? And one of them said, are ye a stranger here? Are you a stranger here? Can you imagine our Lord Jesus said, hearing those words? And our Lord began to ask questions, and so they began to speak. They said, "We have trusted that it be he that would deliver us. And lo, it's the third day." And so the stranger began to talk. And as the account mentions, "And he said unto them," it says in the King James, "O fools," but as other translation, "O thoughtless ones," thoughtless, not thinking. "O thoughtless ones, and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets had spoken." That's in Luke 24, 25, and 26, and so on. And he says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning from at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, brethren, for 8 miles, that must have been quite a discourse. It doesn't mention what this stranger said. But brethren, we well know that, as the Apostle Paul says, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, upon whom the end of the age is come." All the types and shadows in Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Okay? These things are written for our admonition. The Old Testament, as we know that the Old New Testament is hid in the Old, and the Old is revealed by the New. Of course, the disciples didn't understand. They were looking for the Messiah, and here he came, but he was slain. What's wrong? And so when he began to speak, and brethren, can you imagine how you and I would love to have been there and to hear what he had to say? "And beginning from Moses in the Old Testament is full." Brethren, I just marvel at the types and shadows. The great plan and purpose of God is so tremendous in extension of this world, so tremendous, so great, that it takes many pictures and types to illustrate it. And so I can just imagine our Lord, the stranger, talking. He probably started from Genesis and went on all through the Old Testament. How that our first parents were driven out of the Garden of Eden, and they had to take they were covered themselves with leaves, but instead the Lord prepared them skins of animals. Blood was necessary to cover them. And then our first parents, when they begot children, Cain and Abel. When they had been grown men and began to raise their crops and their herd their cattle, they too wanted to worship the God of heaven. And incidentally, I wouldn't be a bit surprised that Cain was like Abel. Here's another interesting point. Adam was a son of God. But Cain and Abel were sons of men. There's a difference. Adam was in the Garden of Eden, created. When they're driven out of the garden, then they become sons of men. The seed of humankind extended, began to extend. Did you ever think, brethren, how wonderful our Heavenly Father is in regard to blessing the man upon this earth? Look at the provisions he has provided. The seed of apples all down through generation and ages extended for man's benefit. Look at the flowers. Look at the fruits of all kinds, seeds of nature, and then the seed of man. And so that stranger, I can imagine, mentioned that Abel's sacrifice was accepted, but Cain was not. There's another fascinating type. Brethren, the story of Cain and Abel cover this whole planet Earth of mankind, the condition. It's just not a little incident in the at that time. But that experience of Cain and Abel is the history of mankind in a miniature picture. I often thought what one writer had said, too. Cain could have asked for an animal sacrifice, but he didn't. He was stubborn. He wanted his own sacrifice, his own way. But Abel offered a sacrifice that was pleasing to the Lord. The Cain type of religion, even now, in the world. Men worship themselves and what they can do and what they want to do instead of listening to the Lord. I can imagine Jesus mentioning it. Don't you see? Cain murdered Abel. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Ought not Christ to suffer? You think of Abraham. Abraham, a marvelous character of the Old Testament. Brethren, I marvel at the faith of Abraham. Put yourself in his position. Think of waiting for that promised seed to come. And then the Lord told him, take thine only son, Mount Moriah, and sacrifice him. And brethren, just imagine yourself, your children. Would you and I do that? It's a marvel, the faith of Abraham. The faith of the promise God had given to Abraham. By faith, Abraham offered his son. A beautiful picture, and I can imagine that stranger saying to those two disciples on the road of Emmaus, don't you see? Abraham offered his son sacrifice. Not that he offered, that he accomplished that, it was a ram in place of it. But it's a picture. And so the stranger would say, ought not Christ to suffer? And so we continue. There are many more pictures, the tabernacle pictures, the Israel, all down through the history. And incidentally, that tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness, it's a marvelous type, a marvelous picture. When I think of Revelation and that grand picture, the tabernacle of God is with men. Not a literal tabernacle, but a symbolical tabernacle with men. And so this stranger talked to them. Now, brethren, as they neared Emmaus, this stranger did not go in with them to the town. There must have been a side road. And so the stranger made off to go as if he was to go further. And they said to the stranger, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. Isn't that beautiful? Our Lord was testing them. Now, that is, we understand it was Jesus who appeared as a stranger. Our Lord was testing them to see whether they loved him, the message. And they said, come, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And so Jesus came and sat with them at the table. And as he asked the blessing upon the food, he disappeared. And those two disciples, can you imagine the amazement? Why? Didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened up to us the scriptures? And incidentally, brethren, the scriptures is a closed book, isn't it? It's a closed book, but not to the Lord's people during the gospel age. He opened up a new and living way. And blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. The glorious message. Didn't our hearts burn within us? And can you imagine how they recognized his voice? And he disappeared. And I don't think they sat at that table very long. They turned around and ran back to Jerusalem to tell others. And brother, the great lesson for us. Here we are, 1995. It is towards evening. The day is far spent. What day? The gospel day is far spent. Abide with us, Lord. Strengthen us. Give us the courage to press on and to wait for the Lord's time. And brethren, what a beautiful picture this is. And so Jesus said, you remember, lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. The presence of the Lord with the Lord's people has been a great blessing. But now we're approaching the evening tide. And brethren, remember, our time is almost up. Brethren, one scripture that's such a blessing to us all, Psalm 46. And God shall help her. And that right early. Brethren, we could not stand alone. But by the Lord's grace and promised strength for every time of need, and our faith in these precious promises, the great Messiah will come the second time in glory and bring blessings to all the families of the earth. But first, the crucifixion, the sacrifice, the blood, necessary to give a ransom for all. But the world is waiting for the bride class to be completed. And this is what Paul says in Romans 8 chapter. The whole creation, the whole human family, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Waiting for the completion of the church. And then will come the blessings to all. But God has promised, God shall help her, and that right early. And incidentally, brethren, in the third volume, page 230, there's an interesting account there of that verse. The test of patience will be the final trial of the church. And isn't that true? Test of patience, huh? Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? towards the end of his life, in your patience possess ye your souls. Huh? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Notice, it's an evening tide, a testing for all of us. Who shall abide? He that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God will help us. He hasn't forgotten us. And the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews, not forsaking the assembly of some, as a manner of some is, but so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And now, the God will help her at the dawning of her morning, the church's morning. Psalm 46:5. Not the morning which is to dawn on the world. The brightness of her morning, in which she is to be changed to the nature and likeness of our Lord, her morning is to precede the millennial morning. And brethren, we're at the threshold of the glorious day to approach the world of mankind. And then won't it be grand in Isaiah the 35th chapter, the 10th verse. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Be faithful, brethren. Pray for me as I'll pray for you. May the Lord add his blessing.